Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Acts chapter 5, Pastor Gary warns of the danger of hypocrisy as Satan shifts from attacking the church from the outside to working within. This sobering passage reminds us that God desires truth to live in our hearts and calls His church to purity. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Okay, I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 5. There are two primary ways that Satan has opposed the church down through the centuries. First, he's tried to attack the church externally by way of persecution. And when that hasn't worked, the second way is he's attacked the church internally by way of division and hypocrisy. So I want you to hang on your hats this morning because this is an amazing story. It's really a crazy story in the beginning of Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And it's connected with a very important word for us to understand, and we'll try to talk through this word, and that's the word hypocrisy. A hypocrite, let me talk just real quick about what a hypocrite is not. A hypocrite is not one who is striving to live for the Lord and makes a mistake. Sometimes I think we define it that way. I know some Christians that every time they sin, they beat themselves up emotionally with the terms of, man, I'm such a hypocrite. I'm telling people I'm trying to live for Christ, and then I go and do this. So just the fact that you're trying to do right and you sin is not hypocrisy. I know others who sometimes seem to relish identifying Christians as hypocrites whenever they make a mistake. A lot of times unsaved people might do this. They say, oh, that church is full of hypocrites. Well, it may be. In fact, we're going to talk about that. It may be. There are churches that are full of hypocrites. But it may not always be the case. In fact, sometimes it may just be full of humans trying to live for God but making mistakes along the way. All right. So first of all, I want to tell you, hypocrisy is not just a Christian who sins. That just means that you're human. But here is what it is. I'm going to give you a definition and some technical things that are coming up here in a minute. But hypocrisy is really the idea of wearing a mask and playing the actor. It's an attempt to look like something or someone that you're not. It's a deliberate deception. It's trying to make people think that you're something, trying to make people think that you are more spiritual than you really are. This is what hypocrisy is, and it's how it's defined in the New Testament. And Jesus talked about this a lot, and he hated it. You find in his ministry, he's continually calling out, particularly the religious leaders and the religious people, on this idea of hypocrisy. So this morning, we're going to see really the beginning of how this tries to impact, or Satan tries to infiltrate the church with this very devastating problem. And we're going to look at the dramatic example of Ananias and Sapphira, and what this text gives us is a very clear warning of the seriousness of hypocrisy and the seriousness of sin. I want to read through and maybe talk through these first few verses of Acts chapter 5 if you want to track along with me. It says, the Bible says this, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. So Ananias and Sapphira had witnessed what had happened right at the end of chapter 4. Remember the last two verses. In fact, maybe I should read them again. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the of the country of Cyprus. So Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira had witnessed Barnabas in incredible generosity and graciousness. He, seeing the needs of the believers around him, he sold a piece of land and he took all of the money, all the proceeds, and he brought it to the church and he gave it to the church for the needs that were there. And so Ananias and Sapphira maybe originally with good intent. They saw what had happened with Barnabas, and they saw the respect that everybody saw this gift with, and they thought, well, maybe we can do the same thing. And so in verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira, they also sell their property in order to give it to the church. Verse 2, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias saw an opportunity to make a double profit. I mean, he could receive the spiritual prestige that comes with the demonstration of the gift, but at the same time, he'd be able to also to make some money on his own. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It's important that we understand and are absolutely clear as to what Ananias' sin was. Ananias' sin was not robbing God of money. In fact, verse 4 clearly states that this was their money to give. They didn't have to give any of it. There was no demand for them to give everything. So withholding part of the money for their own use was not a sin. This was not the problem. Their obvious sin was lying. They pretended to give all of the proceeds. I think that's the obvious thing. But I would say that the deeper and the more devastating sin was hypocrisy. So based on a desire for spiritual status and for spiritual recognition, it was sort of an attempt to make other people think that they were more spiritual than they really were. That's our definition. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Right away, we have this indication of how seriously God views sin. We're going to talk about this, but I want to bring it before you. God does not take sin lightly. He never has. He never will. And verse 5 says, the great fear came upon all the people. And we'll talk about this as well, but I can imagine so. I mean, if you've watched someone come and bring an offering, and you may not even understood what was all going on, and immediately he dies right in front of you. Great fear comes upon the whole group. Verse 6, this is a hot climate, customary that they would bury on the same day very soon. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I would tell you this morning that I come to this text with my own fear. This is a very serious text. It's shocking to us, right? If you haven't read this before, if this is the first time you've read it, you probably think, wow, what's going on here? But it's an important text. In fact, there's a reason that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wanted to make sure that this story was right central in our understanding of the early church. I want to be faithful to the text. We want to be clear about what it says, because I think the warning was not just for the Jerusalem church. I think the warning about hypocrisy was for us. So this morning, I want to tell you two main things, and there's other pieces around it. Two things this story demonstrates about hypocrisy, that it's characterized by two regrettable failures. Here's the first one. When we honor God with our lips, but not with our hearts. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8 says this, "You hypocrites," that's the word Jesus uses, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" You say, how does a person get caught up in this kind of hypocrisy that we would say certain things, but our hearts would not follow along? I mean, how does that happen? Why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? I mean, there was no problem with them selling the land and bringing part. What makes a person go to this spot where we try to say something to other people that wasn't the reality of what's going on inside? And I think maybe that when they saw Barnabas' great generosity, they genuinely desired to follow suit. I mean, I think originally, as I read the text, I mean, I don't know for sure, but I don't know that their original intent was to keep part of it. I think they came along and said, "This is awesome. We want to be a part of it. We sold a piece of land." But then when they came to bring the offering, then something else grabbed a hold of their heart. They decided, for whatever reason, maybe they had some debts to be paid, maybe they had some other goals that they wanted, they decided to keep back part. But together, they decided to tell everybody that they were giving it all. And something happened to their motivations when the money was in hand. By the way, that's a very real danger for us. We can have a lot of good intentions, but financially, especially when the money gets in our hands, man, something happens. Acts chapter 5 indicates that to begin with, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was energized by Satan. Verse 3 says that very clearly. He says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And this is a very serious matter. At the foundations of this, it is the work of the enemy in his desire to infiltrate and to corrupt the church. I mean, this is about Ananias and Sapphira, but really this is about the church. There's a much bigger, and there's a much bigger battle and scheme going on here than just the story of Ananias and Sapphira, as dramatic as that is in itself. Turn over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Verse 28 says this, speaking to the pastors and leaders of the churches, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Hey, you overseers, you pastors, take heed, listen to this, feed the flock of God. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. Therefore, watch and remember." We've talked about this before. Just make a note of it because we come back to it in this text. But as God has continued to do his work, Satan will not be pleased and he will not be idle. You can count on it. He may throw some external persecutions our way, and I pray that we will handle them with the type of faith that this Jerusalem church did. And he also may begin working internally, weaving discontent and gossip into a web that he tries to distract and render ineffective even the most mature Christians. Listen, the Bible says this, arm yourself with the armor of God. Don't allow yourself to be used in this way. It's important that we make this very clear. Satan would love to use you to disrupt God's plan for this church. I don't think Ananias and Sapphira in the original state intended to do this. In fact, according to the text, even though this hypocrisy was energized by Satan, the responsibility for right conduct still fell on Ananias. Verse 4, he says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" All right, so it's not, you know, the devil made me do it. This is not blame shifting. It was energized by Satan. The scripture's telling us there's a bigger scheme in place than just Ananias and Sapphira, but it also was his responsibility. Not only was this energized by Satan, but this sin of hypocrisy was motivated by pride. And pride is a sin that God especially hates and judges. There's no doubt that the church was praising God for the generous offering that Barnabas had brought when subtly Satan whispers to this couple, hey, listen, you can also bask in this kind of respect. You can make others think that you're as spiritual as Barnabas. And pride has a way of wriggling into every aspect of our lives. And I think pride is really one of the gateway sins. It opens the door to many other sins. In fact, mark this down, maybe write it down. Once we're more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things we'll do to make ourselves look good. It's really a critical choice that you make all along your life, reputation or character. Do I care about my reputation or do I care about my character? So this sin was energized by Satan. It was motivated by pride. And number three, it was directed against the church. And it may be for this very reason that Ananias and Sapphira were so harshly punished. I mean, I think anytime we read this, we think, wow, I mean, a lot of other people sinned in the Bible. In fact, sometimes we think some of the other sins were even greater. Why was it that in this case, the punishment was so immediate and so public? And I'm telling you, I think it's about this, because their sin was directed against the church. And I want to tell you a couple things about this really quickly. Please don't ever forget that Christ loves the church. His desire is for his church to be a pure and effective ministry for which he gave his life for. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says this, "Take heed to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God loved the church so much that his own blood was shed in order to purchase it, to buy it back. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Listen, God loves the church. And I think part of the reason why this is such a shocking result of this sin is that it was a sin against the church whom Jesus loved, and his desire was that this church would be pure and that it would not in any way be infiltrated by this hypocrisy, which would lend to an ineffectiveness of his church. And so right away, this was taken care of, and everybody saw it. And there was a very direct result of everybody's thinking. We're going to read that here in a minute. They understood that the purity of the church and the truth and the authenticity of the church was so important. Why? Because Jesus loves the church. You know, when it comes down to it, this hypocrisy that was so devastating for Ananias and Sapphira, and I think if it was left unchecked, could have been devastating for this baby church. Hypocrisy is characterized by two regrettable mistakes. We honor God with our lips and not our hearts. And here's the second thing. When we acknowledge God's love, but not his wrath. Ananias and Sapphira may have known about God's love, and they may have come to church that day singing, "Jesus loves me." I mean, it would be a great thing for them to sing, but if they would have stopped to think about God's wrath for just one minute, it could have made all the difference. The Bible definitely teaches us about the anger and the wrath of God. I just want to give you a few verses. There are many of them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Ephesians 5 and verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Do not be deceived about this. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not get deceived. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 12 say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, God's wrath, His anger, is a natural conclusion if we really understand sin. I think that this is making more and more sense to me the longer that I walk with God as a Christian. There may be some times in my life and when I've had some discussion, some questions about how God's wrath fits in with what I know and believe about God's character and about God's love. There's been some times when I've had to think through that and maybe even question some things about that. But we've got to put this whole thing together. And I think this makes more and more sense to me the longer that I think about this, the longer that I live as a Christian and walk as a Christian. Really, the whole thing begins back at creation. And it's one of the reasons I say this a lot, but why the foundations of the Bible and the creation story are so important. If we believe that God made this world and He created this world according to His design, and if we believe that in God's design, it all works, it all fits together. God is the creator. God is the one who made it. And if everything fits within His design, if everything flows along with the design with which the creator made this world, then it all works. It all flows together. This is what I'm going to call the law of the designer. When something is created and it all fits together, and then we go along and we take a different track, we take a different path, and it doesn't work anymore. You know, that's the story of creation, right? It's the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of how sin entered the equation. And God created this world and everything in it, and in the Garden of Eden, it was all perfect. It all worked. And then we know the story about how Satan came along and he enticed and he deceived, and sin comes into the picture, and then sin messes it up. It messes up how God ordained and created this whole thing to function. And that engine that just doesn't run when you start moving things around, and you're going to get stuck on the side of the road, and the designer is not going to like it. This theologically is at the heart of the wrath of God, except it's way more significant than any engine that stops running. We could go down the list of the things that God says, listen, don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. They're not because God's trying to keep you from having any fun. They're because God says, I designed my world to work in this way, and when you take that piece and you try to do it in a different way, it's going to mess it up, and you're going to have to live with the results of the messes that are made. This is what sin does. This is why God is angry at it. Lies that produce all kinds of pain, and people that don't keep their promises, and people that take what isn't there, and sins against their own selves by all kinds of different things, and distorting of relationships that God meant for beauty and for good. And when we make these decisions, it doesn't always seem that big of an idea, and Satan is a master deceiver, right? He says, it doesn't matter. God has not actually told you about this. This is going to be okay, but the end result is carnage, right? The end result is destruction. And God looks down on this creation that He made and the processes by which it could be good and blessed. And when He sees sin, He sees it like that. It's going to destroy you. That choice is going to wreck things for you, and it's going to hurt people around you. You can go down the Ten Commandments. Every prohibition in God's Word, it's all meant for our protection. It's all meant for our blessing. It helps us to navigate our lives in harmony with how God designed it in His creation. It is the law of the designer. And when we go against the law of the designer, instead of living in harmony, we don't have harmony. And we have this grinding dysfunction, and it's always the case. It always takes place because we've gone out of the way that God designed this thing to operate in harmony. Listen, as much as God loves you, and as much as God desires to give you good things, God is holy, and He hates sin. And He hates it in your life, and He hates it when it affects His church. Listen, in the Christian life, one of the greatest dangers is when we get to be experts at wearing masks. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about the idea that you have to tell everybody everything that you're thinking. But when we learn how to put on the mask that says everything is great with my spiritual life, but inside we know that that's not true. When we learn that this is maybe how Christians do it, we sort of wear the mask. Everything is good between me and God. But if you were to write on the inside all of the things that you're really feeling, if you're totally transparent, in the inside we were to move the mask around, your real thoughts, and I wonder what they would say. 1 John chapter 1 says that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Listen, if everything about us is saying, man, I'm fellowshipping with God, but we know that we're walking in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. And I'm thankful for verse 7 says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen to me this morning. Bring it to the light. Tear down the facade. Rip off the mask. And I know of no better way of doing that than getting down on our knees before God this morning and saying, God, I have not been what my face says. Bring it to the Father here this morning.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.